Well, we're returning to Acts chapter 4 this morning. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 31 again. We started that last week, and we'll be picking up where we left off. But again, for context, the whole story, I want to read this entire passage. As you're finding that again, you know, I like to meditate on and contemplate on these songs that we sing. Be Thou My Vision. That's the prayer of the sanctified saint. Is that the one who's being sanctified? I mean, that's our prayer. We were praying that to the Lord. I hope you were. That's our call to the Lord. Lord, make this so in us. Lord, that you would be my vision and you alone, right? You first and foremost in my heart. You my treasure. Because, and I say it's the saint being sanctified, because we all have to confess that not every moment of every day is that true. But as the Lord is sanctifying us, He's making that more and more true, right? He begins to show us how these things in the world that we go after, that we let be our vision and our thoughts when we wake in the morning or when we go to sleep at night, you know, those things that we dwell on. He shows us those begin to lose their taste. Those begin to lose their power over us. And He gives us a right vision and a heart for Him, the only one that fulfills and satisfies and brings joy and love and peace. Oh, let this be our prayer continually as we seek after our God. Lord, may you be our vision, because He's the only one worthy of such a thing. What does the Word have to say to us this morning? What does this God of our vision have to speak to us this morning? Well, we began in it last week, as I said, and we're going to pick up this week as He continues to speak in this area. So beginning in verse 1, let's read together. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed. The number of men came to be about 5,000. It came about on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power and what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to go aside out of the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which they might punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And when they had been released, they went down to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, "O Lord, it is Thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, Thy servant, did say, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak of the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, the one who is holy, high and lifted up. Lord, the one who did create all things, the heaven and the earth and all that is in them. That makes you the owner, doesn't it? That makes you the sovereign one, the one who controls. And Lord, we confess here to you that you predestine all things. Your plan is perfect. Lord, help us to find comfort in this. When things don't go the way we think they should be planned, help us to find comfort in our perfect God who has all things in His control. Lord, as we come to you before you in this word, I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would have grace and mercy to us, your people, today. Lord, we're here because you've brought us here. You're our God. And so we wish to give you honor and glory and praise. We wish to worship you because you are worthy. And Lord, part of this beautiful thing of worship is you bring us before you and your word and you speak to us. And this word is effective. Because of your Spirit, you bring it into our hearts and you bring it into our minds. And you make it do whatever you have planned it to do in our minds and hearts. And I pray that you would today have grace and mercy and cause it to strengthen us in our faith in Christ, that you would cause it to sanctify us, to make us more into the image of Christ, make us more fit for heaven, Lord. And Lord, I think most of all, I pray that you would bring us to know you even more. I think of your servant Paul. He prayed, I want to know Christ and know him more. Lord, who knew him more than you? Knew you more than him? Not many. But Lord, he wanted to know more. The more he knew you, the more he wanted to know you. Lord, let that be what you do today with your word. Raise up a hunger and thirst within us to know you more, no matter what the cost. Because, Lord, your son was a man of sorrows. If we are to fellowship with him, we are to fellowship in these as well. Help us to not think foolish thoughts that we only get the good things. Lord, this is what makes us like you. Lord, just teach us. Sanctify us, make us like Jesus, so that at the end you would be seen and you would be glorified. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in John chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus told his disciples. He said, remember my words, remember them that I told you. He said, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. This is a promise. He did not say they might persecute you. He said they will. It's a certainty. And as we saw last week, it didn't take Peter and John very long to know the certainty of this promise of their Savior. I mean, these are the two of the people that Jesus spoke these words to directly, like face to face. He told Peter and John, remember my words, they will persecute you. And here they are, not very long, that they are experiencing the persecution that their master went through, and now they're experiencing it for themselves. The very first persecution that fell on the church, right? Because what did we see? We saw that because they preached the gospel, because they proclaimed in the name of Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they were arrested. They were descended upon, and they were taken and put in jail overnight, and then they were drugged before the court and questioned in these things. But what did they do when they were persecuted? How did they respond when they were persecuted? This was the question that we concerned ourselves with last week, right? If you remember, we said, given the fact that Peter and John are two apostles filled with the Holy Spirit, and we see them being persecuted, we have a great opportunity to learn from them so that when persecution were to come upon us, how should we respond? By looking at how they responded. Because they responded rightly. We see this. This is given to us in these examples. So what can we learn from their response that we can fill ourselves with and teach ourselves so that when persecution comes, we're ready and we can respond the right way? Because again, Jesus said, they will persecute you, that they might. How did they respond? And if you remember, we after looking at the reason for the persecution, basically because of the name of Jesus, period, we looked at two responses they had. First, they did not resist. And then two, they did not compromise the message. Even though they did not resist their authority, they did not cast insults back at them, did not react in anger, they did not try to break out, they didn't do any of that. They took what was unavoidable, what they knew was by the hand of the Lord, but they did not compromise the truth. They boldly spoke the truth of Christ to the face of their persecutors. So that's where we left off last week. That's where I want to pick up this week. I just want to pick up right in verse 14, right, where we left off last time. And I want to look at the rest of the responses that we can see that they had that we can learn from. Four more. Remember I said there'd be six. We covered two. There are four more responses that we can see from Peter and John and really the rest of the church in some of these to the persecution that came upon them. So what are they? Well, the first response I want you to see today is that they simply feared God more than man. They feared God more than man, right? This is going to be in verses 14 to 22. That's our passage where this takes place. Now, if you remember, last week we left off with after Peter had answered boldly to this question that the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, had given them. They said, by what power in what name have you done this, right? And this is the miracle, the healing of the lame beggar who was standing right there with them, right? The proof was right there with them. So he's like, what power, by what name have you done this? And I didn't get into this last week, but why did they ask that? Well, they were looking for a reason to condemn them. You see, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, there was a test to be given. If anybody performed a miracle, and then they began to teach because of this miracle, then they were to be examined and to see where their teaching was going. Are they teaching in a way that would lead people to the one true God, the God of their father? Or would they be teaching in a way that would take people away from God, right? A false God. Or are they leading people away? And if they found out that they were leading people away from the one true God, from the God of their fathers, then they were to be condemned, even stoned to death. So they were looking for a reason to condemn Peter and John, right? Have they performed this miracle? Now they have the audacity to teach. If they're teaching in the name of Jesus, they're, you know, we've rejected him already as God, and we can condemn them. But Peter's answer here is brilliant, right? Because what does he do? Well, he proves, he's first through the resurrection, right? This Jesus whom you crucified, God's raised from the dead, which points to the fact that God has validated who he is. But then he backs it up with Old Testament prophecy, which they knew very well, which pointed to the fact that indeed he was the Messiah. When he talked about him being the stone they had rejected, said God's made him the cornerstone. And then to make sure they didn't miss it, they said, there is salvation in nobody else, no one else. No name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is the only God. Jesus is him. In other words, you need to repent and believe in this God. Brilliant. And we can see that because what was the religious leader's response? Silence. They had no response. The only thing they could do was send them out. It's like they didn't want them to hear the conversation and what was going on in their hearts. Okay, get them out. Let's talk this over away from us. And they said, what shall we do with these men? What are we going to do with them? And they were perplexed because they said, there's this miracle that they've performed, and we can't deny it. Nobody can deny it. It's real. It's proven. And you know, this question, along with the verse that follows that shows what they did, really gives some insight into the willful blindness and hard-heartedness of these religious leaders, doesn't it? They are willfully blind. They just said, we can't deny this. It's undeniable. So what are we going to do with them? What they should have done is repented and believed on Jesus Christ and made Peter and John the head of the council at that time and teach us. That's what they should have done. At the very least, right, seeing the undeniability of it all, they should at least begin to question Peter and John further. Tell us more about these Old Testament prophecies that this man may have fulfilled, right? If they really wanted the God of salvation, then teach us more and see, to see, are they really true? Or is it really true? But none of that. They instantly rejected all that. What was their only response? Well, let's just warn them, right, not to speak anymore in his name so this stuff doesn't spread anymore. As if believing in Jesus was some kind of disease and they had to contain it so it didn't get any further, right? This was their only response, that let's just stop this Jesus. Willful rejection to the truth. And I think what's even more telling about their willful blindness here is not only the undeniability of the miracle, and they just ignored it, but the resurrection. Notice that they never once denied the resurrection. Never once did they refute the resurrection. And listen, the resurrection was key. This is what Peter was preaching at the temple. It's what Peter preached to them. And not once did they deny it. Why not? Because they could not. It had already become undeniable. Listen, if they had have somehow refuted the resurrection at this time, they could have crushed this movement right from the very beginning. So the fact that they're silent about it tells us that was undeniable already at the time. They could do nothing about it. But yet, what did they do? They rejected that too. Willful blindness and hard-heartedness. So all they could do was threaten them, and that's what they did, right? Predisposed to what they would believe and what they wouldn't, all they could do was threaten them. And so they threatened, whatever you do, do not teach in this name anymore, in this name of Jesus. Let's keep it from spreading, right? So what was Peter and John's response to this threat? No way. They said, we cannot do this, right? We cannot obey your command. Now, why not? Because it was the only right thing to do. Why was it the only right thing to do? Because God had already commanded them to preach in the name of Jesus. That's what's implied in Peter's reply, right? You tell us what's right. Should we disobey God or obey you? Is that right? You tell it. What's implied is God had already commanded them to preach in the name of Jesus. Now that they're telling them to not preach in the name of Jesus, they're saying we cannot obey you over God. And so what Peter and John do here is they give us a life example of this principle that all Christians are to live by, right? Whenever we are faced with the difficulty, when this time comes, when God's commands and man's commands contradict, when obedience to one will cause the disobedience to the other, right? There is no choice. Then what do? We always choose God's commands over man's commands and disobey man. Why? Because God is supreme. God is the authority over all things. And if He really is our God, that's what we must do. We must bow to Him and obey Him. Now, yes, we are to obey man's commands. We are to submit to those who are in authority over us. This is in the Word, right? Romans chapter 13. Peter even writes about it. You are to subject yourself to rulers. So they knew this. They lived it. But when the two collide, we must always choose God and obey Him. And you know they were very sincere here in this when they said this, because one, they said it to the very ones that had commanded them not to preach in His name. I mean, they could have easily feigned obedience here and just kept quiet. They didn't do that. They were like, no, right, we're just going to tell you right now, we're not going to obey you in this. And then two, they went straight out and did exactly what they told them not to do. We'll see it all through Acts, right? They kept preaching in the name of Jesus. So we know they were highly sincere. Well, how are they able to do this? Because listen, could there be an issue here? Yes, there could be a real issue, right? These men could very well put them to death. After all, see Jesus standing before these same people not that long ago? These are the exact same men who had put their Savior, their Master, to death. So they could have easily put them to death. But Peter and John, so what if they put us to death? That's all they can do is kill us, right? Because what can God do? Well, He can cast soul and body into hell. And so therefore, if we're going to fear man or God, we had better fear God more than man, because He's the one that holds our soul in His hands. And not only do we fear God more than man, but we trust God more than man. Because we trust that our days are numbered and they're in His hands. And no matter what it looks like to us in the world, nobody, right, can cause our life to be taken before God has planned it to be. God has our days numbered, and man cannot thwart the plan of God. So we trust God. He's got our days numbered. We know our life is not going to be cut short of what He has planned for us. And we also trust God that if they do kill me, it's going to be better for me. Because then I'm going to be brought into the presence of God. And that's much better being here in this God-forsaken, sinful world that we live in. So we got to trust God and fear God more than man. If we do not, we will cower to men and we will end up disobeying God. And that will be much worse in the end. The fear of man is a terrible thing. It's a very real thing. And we must fear God more than man. Now, before we leave this point, I do want to just point out the irony here with the religious leaders. When you see the opposite, why did they not punish Peter and John further when they just outright told them, I'm not going to obey you? They threatened them more, like, no, you really got to obey us, but they let them go. Why did they let them go? Well, one, it says because there was no basis to keep them, that they knew there was no crime. But it says on account of who? The people. Right? There had been a miracle, and they were glorifying God over it, and they were all seeing the wonder of God in it. And they knew if we do something to these two men who did that miracle, we're going to be what? We're going to be in trouble with these people. See, do you see it? Peter and John feared God more than man, but who did they fear? They feared man way more than they feared God. Same way with Jesus. Why did they make their moves that they did with Jesus and with the disciples? It was always based on the mood of the people. We can't take Jesus now, the people. That's why they arrested Him at night in the garden when He was all by Himself. They were afraid of the people. So you see, the fear of man is a terrible, terrible master. Terrible. And the only way we'll ever be freed of it is if we fear God more than we do man. So what's the right response to persecution? We must fear God more than man, so that we must obey Him when it comes to contradict those laws and authorities of man as well. So that's the first response that I want you to see here. They fear God more than man. But what's the second? I want you to see that they sought fellowship. Verse 23. I think it's noteworthy that the very first thing they did when they were released from their captors was they sought out their companions. Who are their companions? These are the brothers and sisters in Christ. They sought out the church. They sought out fellowship with other believers immediately. And this makes sense, doesn't it? Because why did they seek out their companions and why did they seek out the fellowship? Because this was the place where they would receive encouragement and comfort from what had just taken place with them. This is the place they would receive all that. So they sought it out by seeking the fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. What better place, after just having been confronted by the enemies of Christ, to go than the place where you would be loved by those who love Christ as much as you do? Of course they went to the fellowship to be encouraged, to be built up, to report what happened. Yes, and we'll see that. But this is the instant place. Listen, there's no one of the greatest means of God's grace to us to be able to have the strength to withstand and battle the enemy, which includes persecution, is in the fellowship, being built up by other brothers and sisters in Christ and comforted and encouraged in these things. This is exactly why the author of Hebrews said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's exactly why they were facing great persecution. They said, don't forsake the fellowship. This is what you need. And so if we're going to have the strength for the battle, we are going to need to seek the fellowship, not just after persecution, but before and all along the way. If you let the enemy's lies or your own heart's desires keep you away from the fellowship, you're going to find yourself weak for the battle. But then once persecution comes, I guarantee you, you mark my words, if persecution comes and you survive it, the first place you're going to go to is the fellowship, because you're going to have been awakened to the truth and the fact of what you needed. And that is the source of it. Fellowship is what we need for this battle, right? The Lord's our fortress. He's our refuge. But how does He supply the means for this? Well, the fellowship is one of the greatest ways. The right response here, you see, is they sought the fellowship. Makes sense. This is where they were going to be comforted. This is where they were going to be strengthened. So that's the second response, you see. Excuse me. What's the third? What's the next? I want you to see they worshiped God. This was their response to persecution. They worshiped God. Look at beginning in verse 24 through verse 28. We just said the Peter and John ran to the companions. That's what they did. What did they do? They reported everything that happened. What was the response of not just Peter and John, but the whole church did this? The whole church, after hearing the fact that, oh no, persecution is now beginning to happen on the church, they began to praise God. And they began to worship God. And I want you to see very, very specifically, they praise God for His sovereignty. That's what they're pointing out here in all this praise and worship, and they did it in two ways. First, they acknowledge God as Creator. Anytime you're acknowledging God as Creator, you're acknowledging His rulership, His authority, His sovereignty over all creation, and that's what they're acknowledging here. Why are they acknowledging that? Well, because what they get ready to say. What do they do next? They quote the second Psalm, verses 1 and 2. Which is a prophecy about all the powers and the kings and the rulers of the world, right, coming together and raging against God and His anointed, that is, the Christ. And the reason that they quote this psalm is because they say, look, we've seen this fulfilled before our eyes. When Pontius Pilate and when Herod and when the Gentiles, that is, the Romans, and when the Jews, that is the religious leaders, all gathered together right here in Jerusalem and put your Christ to death, this was the fulfillment of this. And we've seen it happen right before their eyes. So they're declaring, Lord, all that we've seen take place against your Christ and us by default now is according to what? Your predestined plan. They are saying, well, you prophesied it, you said it, we've seen it come to pass just exactly as you said it would. When the church was persecuted, they began to praise God for His sovereignty, and they saw His hand carrying out everything they saw. Now, why would they do that? Doesn't it make sense? Is there any greater comfort when trial and tribulation comes than to know and trust in the sovereignty of God in the circumstances that you're going through? There is no greater comfort than to know my suffering comes straight from the hand of God. There is no greater comfort than that. Why? Because God is good. And God is perfect. And God does nothing, right, that is not right and is not going to bring Him glory and is going to work it out for your good. And so even though these are painful in the moment, and boy, they can be, and they can be crushing, but even though that's true, we'll praise you, God, because we know this is from you. And this is going to glorify your name. And this is going to be for our good. Ultimately, we worship you, O God. There is nothing that brings more comfort in times of persecution, trial, tribulation, you name it, than knowing and trusting in God's sovereignty. And know that this too has been ordained by His plan. This is the right response to persecution, worshiping God and specifically for His sovereignty. Listen to me, O church. There is nothing that's happening to you in your life, nothing that is not straight from the hand of God. He predestines all things. He plans all things. He brings all things to come to pass. And if you must trust Him in these things because He is only perfect and right, and take comfort in that, He is sovereign and good, and we must trust Him. This is the right response. All right, one more response. What is it? Well, they prayed and asked God to give them boldness to speak more. Did you see that? In the final verses, after they worship God, they begin to pray. Of course, you want to pray. Cast these burdens on the Lord. But what did they pray? Take it away? Oh, no. They did not pray that. They first said, Lord, take note. I love that. They're going, God, take note of what? Well, take note of your enemies. See what they're doing. Take note of us. You know, remember us. You know, yes, you're in charge, but take note of us, your people. Do what's right, Lord. That's what they're saying. Do and act what's right, according to what's right. As soon as they finish that, they begin to pray, Lord, give us the confidence to speak the gospel. Lord, give us the boldness to speak exactly what they told us not to do. The exact same thing that brought persecution upon us, Lord, give us the ability to do it more. Oh my. And then, not only that, and they said, Lord, keep working these miracles through us, right? These very things that confirm what we're doing, that give us the ability to teach and preach to large groups of people. Keep doing it, Lord. You bring about more of it, right? More of it. They did not ask for the persecution to go away. They did not even hint at that. They just said, Lord, give us the boldness and the confidence to keep on doing what we know You've told us to do. Why? Because God was being glorified, and the desire of their heart was that God would be glorified more. The kingdom of God was advancing, and the desire of their heart was that the kingdom of God would advance more. The name of Jesus was being exalted, and the desire of their heart was that Jesus would be exalted more, not that there would have ease and comfort and security and safety be brought back to them. Lord, if we must be destroyed, Your name must be exalted. That was their prayer. God, You be glorified even if I be crushed and destroyed so that it come to pass. This was their prayer. And then, did it take God very long to answer this prayer? Instantly, right? The place began to shake. Wow. Now, this was just tangible proof, wasn't it? God saying, I'm with you, and I'm answering this prayer. And immediately, they were all filled with the Spirit, and what did they do? They began to speak boldly. God answered the prayer in a moment, and the whole church began to speak. They persecuted two of us, and now we're all going to speak like this. This was their desire. I pray, church, that's our desire. I pray that God would put to death the idol of safety and security and pleasure and comfort. Because persecution is coming. It's a promise. And when persecution comes, it will be for His glory. And I pray that our prayer would be the same. Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. Give us the boldness to preach the gospel for the glory of Your name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, make us Your church. Help us not to be surprised when we begin to speak in Your name and walk and obey You, that, Lord, those enemies would come against us. Help us to praise Your name even when it comes, because, Lord, we see Your sovereign hand behind it. You're in charge of everything, Lord. Help us to get a right perspective and may it come quickly. Lord, I confess in my own heart just the trouble that comes over me and the desire to retreat. And Lord, help me. Help me to trust you, to know that even this comes from your hand. And then, Lord, give us the boldness even to pray such a prayer with sincerity, Lord, with faith to say, Lord, give us confidence to do it more. Give us the confidence and the boldness to utter the gospel to everyone we come across. Lord, make us your church. Put to death this idol of safety and security and, Lord, being at peace with the world. Lord, you said when you came, you didn't come to bring peace at that time. You came to bring a sword. Your people are at enmity with the world because of the gospel of Christ. May you help us to see these things rightly. And may you make us your people through this word, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.